If you know much about me, you've heard me say, if you've been listening to me for a while, one of my favorite topics in church history, one of my favorite things to pray for, my favorite types of books to read are books on revival and awakening, stories of the church coming to a place of confession and awakening. They love the gospel all and over again as if it's brand new. They take it out and people come to Christ. It's like the Holy Spirit is cranked up to 11, and whatever it was he would have done in the next 10 years, he sovereignly decides he's going to do it a few months to a year. I love the stories. I love the stories of entire countries, towns that are turned upside down, the stories of towns where the police had nothing to do, and the bars were closed, and the jails had to be used for something else. The story of towns where the donkeys in the coal mines didn't know what to do because the people who drove them no longer cussed at them for their instructions, and the donkeys didn't know what to do anymore. Story after story after story of great revival and great awakening coming to different places. College campuses where chapels started and didn't end for 2 weeks because people just had sin to confess and Jesus to worship and gospel to love. Story after story of these. But there are questions we ask when we pray for revival. We're going to cover one of the great revival prayers. If you have a Bible, please open it to Habakkuk 3. That's between Nahum and Zephaniah, if you need to know where that is. But you have it electronically if you're in YouVersion there today. One of the great prayers, one of the most famous prayers for those who pray for revival, one of the most regularly prayed prayers is in Habakkuk 3, where he says, Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. And like we saw a couple of weeks ago with Psalm 46, verse 10, where everybody knows Psalm 46, 10a, be still and know that I am God. We forget the rest is about God being exalted, God being glorified, and there's two more parts. This verse is the same way. It's a prayer for revival, but there's two more parts to the verse. And my big question today is, I had a pastor once ask, would you keep praying for revival if it started at the church down the street? And maybe he didn't even reach your church for a few weeks. And if someone wrote the history books, the church down the street is like the epicenter of where awakening happened. Would you pray for it just as fervently? Another question to ask to that question today is, would you pray for revival of the work of God if it cost you everything? Would you pray for a great awakening if the cost was personally to you great? Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. Part of our focus today, the prayer of revival, but if it did cost you everything, would you still pray and would you still sing? That's the big question today from Habakkuk. We can cover all of the book. It's just three chapters. I don't want to go through verse by verse, but if you have a Bible with headings, you know that Habakkuk starts with Habakkuk complaining. Habakkuk's complaint says right there in the heading, Habakkuk is complaining because he wonders, God, are you still there? God, are you still listening? Have you looked at your people? Because your people are an absolute mess right now. Idolatry is rampant in the land, and there is no justice taking place. And when justice does take place, it's perverted justice. It's crooked. Lord, your people, it's a land of violence. It's a land of injustice. And Lord, I'm just crying to you for help. And how long am I going to have to pray this prayer for you to step in and save? He says, why do you idly look at wrong and iniquity as if God's just out there twiddling his thumb? The prophet wants to know. The law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. So Habakkuk, the prophet, complaining to the Lord. You think that's not a good start. But the Lord has an answer. And he says, look among the nations, Habakkuk, and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I'm going to do a work that you would not believe if I told. Habakkuk, I'm about to do something more amazing. I'm not just being silent. I'm not hard to get. I'm here. I'm listening. I see what's happening. I see what condition Judah is in, right? I saw Israel a couple hundred years before. We saw that last week with Assyria coming in and dragging Israel away. Now we've got Judah left. They didn't learn a thing from their brothers and sisters in the north. And God says, oh, yes, Habakkuk, do I have something planned? Let me tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to send the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. I'm going to send them in, and they're going to be your discipline, your judgment. And let me tell you, you know about the Babylonians. They are a dreaded, fearsome people. They got horses faster than cheetahs. And they've been swooping in on countries and just wiping them out. Violent, greedy people. It says they gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings. They laugh at every fortress. There's nothing can stop the Babylonians. I'm sending them, Habakkuk. Now, do I have your attention? And if you have a Bible with headings, it says Habakkuk's second complaint. God, the Babylonians, are you kidding me, Lord? The Babylonians, aren't your eyes a little too pure, he says in verse 13, chapter 1, or do you not have eyes that are too pure to look at evil and wrong? And why would you remain silent when the Babylonians come in and just swallow us up? And listen to this. And remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he. What's happened here? Habakkuk has said, Lord, are you not paying attention at how wicked your people are? And the Lord says, sure, I'm sending the Babylonians. Hold on, Lord. We may be wicked, but they're wickeder. I mean, we may be acting like pagans, but these are the most pagany people the world has ever known. God, you're going a little too far here. And he gives this description of the Babylonians. Lord, if a fisherman went out and he threw out his net and he brought in a net full of fish, and then he offered a sacrifice to his net, that would just be paganism of the worst sort. He says, and Lord, this is what the Babylonians are. They go to these nations, they cast out the net, they draw in the people, and then they offer a sacrifice to themselves, their own idolatry. They are their own God. And so Habakkuk must be thinking that he has painted God into a corner, as if the Lord will have no answer to his complaint. I will take my stand, Lord, at the watchpost, and I will station myself on the tower, and I'm just going to sit here and wait, Lord, what he says in chapter 2, verse 1. I'm just going to sit here and wait and just see how you're going to answer my complaint, because frankly, I think I've got this argument, Lord. And the Lord comes back with a word to Habakkuk, and it says, Habakkuk, I want you to write this down. I'm about to give you a vision, and you need to write this down. You need to make it so plain that when you hand it off to a runner, and he goes out to tell everyone, that it will be obvious what I am saying. I don't want anyone to miss a word of this. I don't want you to miss a word of this. This vision is going to happen. It's going to seem like it's slow to come, but just wait for it, Habakkuk, he says in verse 3. It will not delay. Babylon, his soul may be puffed up and upright within him, but my righteous will live by faith. So Habakkuk, the vision's coming, but just understand, before I give you this vision, I know the difference between a person living by faith and a pagan. I know the difference between my people and those who are not. I know the difference. And he gives this vision. If you look at Habakkuk chapter 2, there's five woes. These aren't the good kind of woe, like whoa. These are the bad kind of woe, like whoa, right? It's that kind of woe. There's five of them in Habakkuk chapter 2. First is the woe to the person who just stockpiles and heaps up everything that's not himself. He says, you stockpiled all these things that you've stolen, but guess what? I'm going to spoil it for you. You have plundered, I will plunder you. Second woe, those who get evil gain just to build up their house, guess what? You've desired shame for yourself, I will shame you. Woe number 3, verse 12. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. In other words, You're building this bigger and bigger cities, a bigger and bigger nation, Babylon. I see what you're doing. You are getting bigger and more glorious, and you're doing it all in sin and murder. Guess what? The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the water covers the sea. You think you're big. You think you're rich. Guess what? My glory will cover the earth like water covers the sea. Fourth woe. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink in order to gaze at their nakedness. Guess what? I'm going to fill you with shame. Last woe. Woe, and this is where it starts to get even more uncomfortable, because he says, woe to those who worship idols. And Habakkuk starts to squirm a little, because he knows his people leaning, going that way. And he says, woe to the person who just makes something out of a piece of wood, a piece of metal, a piece of rock, and then worships it, this speechless idol, and they worship it, and they say to this, arise, teach us, O piece of rock, wood, or metal. He says, this thing with gold and silver that has no breath in it, woe to those who worship that. Because the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him. I'm still Lord, Habakkuk. So yes, the Babylonians are coming. Yes, they are a wicked people, but I want you to know that when everything's said and done, I'm going to take care of them too. So I may judge and discipline my people, and it's going to be difficult and it's going to be hard, but I just want you to know that I'm a God of justice. They'll get theirs while I'm saving you. And Habakkuk is humbled. And in chapter 3, Habakkuk prays. But if you look at verse 1 of Habakkuk chapter 3, the prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to the Shigionoth. That's exciting, isn't it? This is according to the Shigionoth. I don't even know what that is, except that it's a song. And if you go to the very end of chapter 3, it says, to the choir master with stringed instruments. So in other words, Habakkuk writes a hymn. Maybe we all today sang according to Shigionoth. I don't know. We had a stringed instrument up here. Thank you, Joey, for that Shigionoth. What better to do when you have a vision of complete chaos and destruction and God's judgment and God taking care of business? What better to do than to write a hymn? I'm going to pray. I'm going to sing. And this is what he prays. This is what the people sang. Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. Lord, I've heard of your fame. I've heard about you. I've heard about what you can do. I know the stories, and I fear your work. I'm in awe of your work. Remember last week we talked about whatever there is to fear, there's a bigger fear. And Lord, you are more dreadful than the Babylonians. You're more awesome than whatever power they have. Lord, thank you for getting my brain straight. Thank you for getting my heart straight, God, for getting me back to fearing the right one. Lord, I've heard the report of you and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In other words, Lord, I know the stories. I've heard the stories. I've seen what you can do. I know about your power. Lord, will you do that again? Will you revive your work again? In the midst of the years, but Lord, when you do that, in your wrath, will you remember mercy? Lord, in the midst of the chaos and the confusion and the pain and the loss, will you still be compassionate? It's almost the only request in this entire chapter. The rest of it's just a hymn about God. And so we're going to read chapter 3, starting in verse 3. We're going to read all the way down to verse 15. I know it's not supposed to happen that you read that many verses people check out, but I think you can get your attention on this. And as I read these verses, here's what I want you to think about. I want you to think about what you know about your Hebrew scriptures. and these old covenant stories. And I want you to think about Israel in Egypt and how God brought them out with the plagues. And I want you to think about them coming out and him parting the Red Sea. And I want you to think about how he provided through the wilderness. And I want you to think about them coming to the Jordan River and him parting the Jordan River as they walked there. And I want you to think about the armies that were defeated all along the way and the victories that were given them. Think about that as I read this batch of verses. God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. And then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Verse 8, was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers or your indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheaf from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging water swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place in the light of your arrows as they sped at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. So Habakkuk has a vision, and in this vision, he sees a future work of God, a powerful work, an awful work, an amazing work. But in that, he also sees the works that God has done in the past to rescue his people. So he speaks of this future event as if it has already happened because he has seen it so clearly. And it's this God coming in. You picture the Red Sea parting, the Jordan parting. What does he say? He said, it's like God rode through on a chariot. He says, the sun and the moon stopped when they saw the brightness of the Lord, as if the moon were like, hey man, I'm just reflecting that guy, and the sun going, I'm pretty pitiful compared to him, right? Look at how bright and glorious he is. He says, you measured the earth, you shook the nations. The eternal mountains were scattered. What's the oldest, biggest thing you can think of? It's a mountain, the ancient mountains. And he says, it's as if God were wearing an apron, and it had the mountains and the nations in it, and he just kind of shook it around a bit and just kind of threw it out. What kind of God is this? He even asked, Lord, what you did to the Red Sea, what you did to the Jordan, you weren't angry at the water, right? Just checking in on this, right? No, you weren't. He says this three times. You were saving your people. You were saving your people. You even used the elements as your weapons. You even turned the enemy's weapons back on them. So let's run through that. You go back to the beginning. God, are you watching? Are you listening? And God says, oh, I am here, and I am not silent, and I am unmanageable. You cannot manage me like an idol. You can't put me in a box like an idol. You can't predict me. You can't control me. I will use the elements as chariots and weapons, and I will defend my people. And then in verse 16, Habakkuk, thoroughly humbled, says, I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. So he knows that their day will come soon, but he also knows that God will take care of the people who trouble them. And he said, it's as if I can hardly speak. My lips quiver. My bones are like melting. I'm falling apart. My legs are shaking. God, you have shown me how awesome you are. You are my dread. You are my fear. I can hardly stand. And so I will stop the complaining. I will stop trying to put you in a corner, and I will wait quietly. And then Habakkuk ends the song, ends the hymn with this incredible three verses of joy. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herds in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. So Habakkuk covers it all. I've got a fig tree. It didn't even bear figs, if that should happen. I've got grapevines. What if they don't bear any grapes? What if none of my olive trees bear olives? What if I go out to the field and the fields are empty? What if my flocks can't even make it back to the fold and they're just scattered everywhere? What if I don't even have any oxen left in the stalls? In other words, do you hear what he's saying? Not only do I have nothing to eat, because every possible way that I could get food, I don't even have the means to produce more. This is a personal economic collapse that he's imagining. And he says, God, if that should happen, I will rejoice in you. I will find joy in God, my Savior. He went from verse 16, trembling legs, quivering lips, wasting bones, to verse 19, I'm like a deer running through the mountains, just bounding from rock to rock. I am sure-footed now. I'm not stumbling, tripping, and falling about. I am like a confident, sure-footed deer jumping around in the high places. This is so important that we see this. Why can Habakkuk rejoice when everything that supposedly keeps him alive is gone? This is so important. You can't miss this. This is so important for us today. The reason he can do that is because none of these things were his God. See that? None of these things were his God. His ultimate joy, his ultimate salvation, his ultimate strength and sure-footedness, his stability did not come from making sure he had all these things and making sure he knew where the meal was coming from and all of that. That wasn't his God. The Lord was his God, the Lord with his strength, so he can say, if all of that is gone, I can still rejoice in you. Sounds very similar to something like Jesus would say, right? You look at the birds, God provides for them. You look at the flowers, God clothes them. What if you seek the kingdom first and let him take care of all of that, right? For it's my pleasure to give you the kingdom. So this word comes to us today, and we see a God who can take the greatest evil and bring about the greatest good. That's all through Scripture. That's from Joseph saying to his brothers, you meant this for evil, God meant it for good. This goes all the way to the cross of Jesus Christ, where God took the greatest act of injustice to his holy Son and turned it into salvation for the nations. God uses the greatest evil to bring about the greatest good. That's who he is. And so we remember who is sovereign. And we remember that our God is not our things. Who is our joy? Who is our salvation? Who is our strength? Who keeps us sure-footed? It is our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me go back to last week and repeat what I said then. I said last week, I'm not saying God sent a virus. And I'm still saying God didn't send a virus, so don't alert anyone that I said that. But could it be that this is part of God's tool for reviving his church? Maybe when we're feeling not so sure-footed, maybe when we're looking at the economy, when you're looking at your 401k shrink, maybe when you're watching the stock market, maybe when you're looking at stores running out of food, maybe when you're looking at every physical thing, it's a wonderful time to say, yes, but none of that's my God. You're my God. None of that is my joy. None of that is my rejoicing. None of that is my strength and my song and my fortress. None of that is. You are. And if all of that should disappear, I will still have you. And more importantly, you will still have me. And like in Habakkuk 3, you will move heaven and earth to take care of me. In God's wrath, he remembers mercy. What a great word to pray. Lord, in all of this, will you still show your compassion? So, if you think about what we've lost, what we are in the process of losing, what are the three things that we Americans pride ourselves on the most? Money, health, and freedom. Well, at least I've got my health, right? Money, health, and freedom. And what do we see happening right now in this world? We're seeing all three of those being chopped at the roots. Money, health, freedom. Can't go where you want to go, right? It's all being chopped at the roots. And God is saying to us, but none of those are your God. You don't have to have those to rejoice. I remember our college president way back in the day, students would come to him and say, you know, life is really difficult right now. How do I know if this is God disciplining me for my sin? How do I know if this difficulty is God's discipline for my sin? And I remember my Bible college president saying something very wise. He said, well, you may not know if it's discipline, but I've never heard of a bad time to repent. It's always a good time to repent, right? So it may be that what this unprecedented time in our nation is doing, it may be that what it's doing is revealing to us who our God is and who our God is not. Maybe this time is revealing our idols. And it's a wonderful time, certainly not a bad time, for us to confess our sin and repent to our Savior. He is God, he is Lord. And then who knows that this might become one of the great times for awakening in our land, for revival in our land. Maybe we'll see the church become what the church has never been before in many, many years. Why don't we pray for that together? Will you join me in prayer? Lord, you're God and I'm not. You're Lord and none of my things are. Thank you for the brothers and sisters who are listening and watching around the world, but especially those right here where we are. Lord, how many times in life have you come to us with a song? How many times in life have you come to us and said, here's some words, here's some truths, put to music, and I'm going to use these to give you joy and comfort during our time? I bet everybody listening to the sound of my voice today has a story of a song that came just at the right time. And I pray, God, that today it would be the song given to us, this great hymn by Habakkuk. But, oh, Lord, I pray that your church in the coming days would be a singing church, would be a worshiping church, would be a church that's turning away from its idols and is turning wholeheartedly to you. God, would you help us confess in these days for our reliance on everything that is not God?
You've been listening to Sunday Morning at Creekside Church in Spring, Texas. We're glad you joined us. For more information, please check out our website at www.mycreeksidechurch.org.